created moments for quite a while. And there are a lot of things that I would love to say and to express our appreciation to you for all that you have already done for us. But that's really not why we're here this morning. I certainly have prepared a lesson that's based upon the last few months, you might say, of what Dolly, my family, and I have experienced, you might say. Some of the things that we're going to have to face no matter what, but some of these things are exaggerated, you might say, under times of stress. And if you're thinking about moving, don't. But I'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But I do want to express to you all how much we already love you. There are those who have texted us, have called us, and have said, we love you. It means so much to us. So many things that we want to share with you of ourselves and that we want to learn of y'all. Your past, your present, our future together. We will call this home. I guess it's not official because I don't have a driver's license that says I'm a Mississippian, but soon we'll do that. But we already consider ourselves at home with you all. And thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts for your love towards us. This morning, I'd like to consider the thought, that's life. You certainly have heard that before. It's a song from way back when. I even thought about reading some of those lyrics because they would certainly apply to our lesson that Frank Sinatra sang. But it talks about the hardships of life, the ups and the downs, the valleys and the peaks. And no matter what, all of us are going to go through those moments. You know, time can be wonderful, but it can also be our worst enemy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Life is going to happen, the good and the bad. It doesn't matter where you are in society. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Life is going to happen, the good and the bad. So we'll talk about that this morning. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That is something that's rampant in our society, and we're easily drawn into, boy, if I had $1 million, if I had an extra $1,000 a month or whatever that may be in your mind, oh, life would be so much better. But we have to take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses, Jesus said. And third, we'll consider in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This life does not hold all for us. We are sojourners. We're only passing through. And you can talk to anyone who has a little bit of age on them, and they'll tell you, just as I was told as a youth, and then still told, don't blink. And now I can say that with sincerity to others. Don't blink. I don't know how old your daughter is, Randy, but I'm certainly probably, it looks like under a year, but don't blink. Before you know it, they're grown and they're gone, right? And we become more aware of that the older we get. So we've got to look for the end. There has to be a goal that's not found in this life. It's in the life to come. So let's go ahead and we'll dive right in. First of all, we make big plans. Believe me, if I could have twinkled my nose, snapped my fingers, waved a wand, we would have been here in July. It would have happened immediately. There would have been no delay. And lots of times we make these big plans, and if we just, you know, we get all our ducks in a row, we make these preparations.
But they just don't typically pan out like we would hope, as we think they should go. And of course, we sing a song in his time. Abram and Sarahi, they were impatient. Turn over to Genesis chapter 16.
Over in Genesis chapter 16, this is the time in which Sarahi approaches her husband. If you'll recall, back over in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham is 75 years old. Now he's in Canaan. He's been there for 10 years. Now, if I were to tell you that I was going to give you $100,000 or whatever you would think would be a large sum of money, and I just said that, I'm going to give you $100,000 and I walk away. It's good seeing you. I'll see you later. How many months would it take before you would start questioning whether I was going to really give you that $100,000 or not? Would it be 1 month? 3 months? Would it be a year? 3 years? 5 years? 10 years? It's 10 years later. They still haven't received the promise. We see that in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 16. So Sarahi kind of, I think that there's some other underlying reasons why she gives Hagar to Abram, her husband, to go ahead and expedite this plan that God has already said he's going to bring about. But that's not our point this morning. But we see the impatience. We want things when? Right now. We put something, we put popcorn in the microwave, and we have to wait 3 minutes? You know, we go through a fast food line, and we don't get our food within 5 minutes or so. I reckon, you know, what is wrong with these people? They need to get their act together. We're not having to go and chop the wood and build the fire. And so many things that would contribute to our consumption of food that we take for granted to walk over and just turn a knob oftentimes or put in an order. Now, it wasn't 10 years. It was 25 years later that God finally fulfilled, here's your $100,000. Here's your son, Isaac. Abram, later, of course, named Abraham, is 100 years old. You see, time was the enemy. Yet that's exactly what God needed to do to teach them to be patient and to say that only things are going to get worse as time goes on. He's not going to get any better. He's not going to get any younger. Sarah's not going to get any younger. This has to happen now, is our thinking oftentimes. But that was not God's plan. Kind of shifting gears. We talk sometimes as if we're in control. We're in absolute, complete control of whatever we're going to do. You know, Dolly and I had it all figured out. Put our house on the market. We were really concerned that it wasn't going to sell. The first and only people that came to look at the house actually bought the house. We were able to do it without a realtor. I can tell you time after time after time. In fact, I thought I would do that in this sermon specifically, but the royal cardinal rule is a preacher should never talk about himself. But I have a few stories to tell you, so I'm going to break that rule from time to time. But my point is that I could show you or tell you over and over how things worked out, but it wasn't what we had devised, if you will. You see, sometimes we act like we're in control and we can do this and do that. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. There's that life expectancy, if you will, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, sometimes we think we're in complete control and we just spout things out that we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it doesn't take much to throw a monkey wrench right in the middle of all of our plans. Now, I want to continue in the next verse because oftentimes it's overlooked.
Notice in verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. It's arrogant to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that without, in essence, and I'm not saying that we just preface everything that we say the Lord wills, but it is that mentality. It is really the attitude. It's really the heart that's what we believe. We're not just throwing words out as if it's the magic words. Someone does something to us, or we do something to someone else, I would rather put it, and we say, okay, I'm sorry. We said the magic words, so get off my back might be the attitude. You know, but we said the magic words, so it's not the magic words the Lord wills, but it is truly the heart that we understand that God is in control. So it's quite arrogant to say otherwise. But now you boast in your arrogance. He doesn't stop there. All such boasting is evil. It's actually evil to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that without interjecting or including the Lord in that thought, if the Lord wills. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. We'll spend a little bit more time there here in just a moment. And another point, so you might just keep your finger there. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, but God said to him, and this is in the parable of the rich man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? It is foolish for us to think we've got life in the palm of our hand. When I was a teenager, down the highway, I lived out in the country, down a dirt road, but down the highway of peace, there was a man who had bought a large amount of acreage, built a house, well over $1 million, built a house. The day that he closed and had the deed in hand, he was standing in his living room and collapsed to the floor with a heart attack. The very day. Keep that in mind as we make another point here in just a moment. But here is somewhat of the conclusion. Fool, this night. You think that the man in this parable was thinking he's going to die tonight? Are any of y'all planning to die tonight? Just go ahead and raise your hand. No, we got plans tomorrow. But boy, how that can change so quickly, right? So there are a few things that we learned. I'm sorry, I didn't click through that. There are a lot of things that we learn that we have to let go of. So in essence, we've already discussed it, that we don't really have control over time. Time's going to keep on ticking. It's going to keep on moving, whether we're on board or not. And we certainly can't be boastful and arrogant, evil, to think that we're in control and we can do this and we can do that. But it is the Lord's will. But are there any things in your life that you need to let go? Sorry for those who have younger children. You might be singing that song for the remainder of the day. Is there any wealth that you might need to give up? Any at all? Turn over to Matthew chapter 9 in verse 21, beginning with me. Matthew 19, that is. Matthew chapter 19. We're not going to read this whole conversation between this young man, this rich young ruler, and Jesus. This last week, when we're concerned about getting everything on the truck, and y'all were very, very giving, we could have just had a semi come and just load it up, because believe me, a semi might have been enough. Because I had all kinds of woodworking tools. I actually had a mantle clock that I have had all of our married life. That was my grandmother's. I only had two things from my grandmother, my father's mother. And I've been carrying this clock. It was broken when we got it. It was one of those that you had to open the face and turn it. Well, you know, worth well over $100, but more sentimental to me. Well, guess where it is? It's in the landfill. because it just wasn't going to fit in the box. And I kept on saying, I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to get it working. And there's things that I have let go, and I hope you have too, that might have great sentimental value, but they're still just things. And if those ancestors of long ago or maybe even recent could speak to you, they'd probably say, it's nothing. You see, sometimes we want to hang on to things in this life. And so I would change my tune now in the sermon and say, every one of you should have to move. You would find out real quick what you value in this life. Sometimes we put a value on things, temporal things, that we should not. Giving up wealth, Matthew chapter 19. In verse 21, of course, this young man comes running up to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So he goes through the commandments that are only six of the ten, six that apply to person to person, not the ones that apply directly to God, the four, first four. But he says, verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now, Mark says, and Jesus loved him. That's not mentioned here, but in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, you want to be complete, you want to be mature, you want to really grow up, stop being a child. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Mine. Which we had to deal with in regard to blocks between the 5-year-old and the 1-year-old just this morning. And sometimes we act like the 5 and the 1-year-old. But if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. He's no different than you and me. We are wealthy. If you have more than what you need to eat just for today, you are wealthy. We are in the top 1% of the world if you have electricity and water. We are wealthy. And sometimes we want to hang on to that wealth. He continues. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for the camel or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice how his disciples respond to this. When they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Not going, yeah, that's why I'm so pious and I don't hold on to nothing. No, that's not their response. Their response is, who then can be saved? It's hard to let go of things. It's hard. And so oftentimes we have this I, me, mine. So going over to Luke, if you kept your finger there, Luke chapter 12, we looked at the conclusion a moment ago, but let's go ahead and consider this parable. This is the parable of the rich fool. And so let's begin in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentiful. So he got the mother load. It's retirement time is the point. Now I want you to notice how many times he says, I, me, if you will. So he thought to himself in verse 17, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, it's retirement time. He's done it all. How big is your 401? How big is your bank account? How many stocks do you have? Anything wrong with that? No. But do we put our comfort, our trust, our ease of living based upon those things that we? I mean, is that your car out in the parking lot? Is that your house? We have a tendency to say, my. We've not become stewards of these things, oftentimes not managers, but the sole owners. It's mine. And we've got to beware of covetousness. There's some things from time to time we're going to need to let go. We're going to have to realize it's not mine. It's not that important. It can't hold me back. Having mentioned that, in Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, the most talked subject in all of the Bible is money. And that can be such a weight, such a hindrance, something to hold us back. Of the ball and chain, because we're not willing to release some of that wealth. So we would see over in Acts chapter 4 that people did this in the first century. And you know, lots of times we would say we're first century Christians, but then we want to make a distinction between them and us, that we live in different times. Yeah, they lived in a different world. But it says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. It also happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, or right after the Pentecost, when the church was first established. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. You got any land you could sell and give those? Well, they can take care of themselves. I had to take care of myself. But maybe there's a need. But they brought this. They're no different than us. They had houses. They had land. And brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. You remember the rich young ruler? We didn't emphasize this, but he says, go and sell everything you have. Take that money and go give it to the poor and come follow me. Jesus even gave the money bag to a known thief, or at least it was known to him. Jesus is the one who said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no permanent dwelling. And you and I take for granted that we have a roof over our heads. You know, a roof over our heads was never promised. If you go back over to the Sermon on the Mount, it's food, water, and clothing. Even our great father Abraham, our spiritual father Abraham, was nomadic. We are so wealthy, and our conveniences and our luxuries are taken for granted oftentimes, and are considered necessities rather than luxuries. So we've had to learn to let go of some things. But that's life's lessons. Along the way, prayer has been a huge, huge help to me specifically. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. His will, remember we went back to your will be done in that sense of
Lord willing, we will do this or we will do that. Even Jesus going to the garden prior to his execution, hours away, he says, if this cup will pass, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But in all things, we should rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Put everything in prayer. And everything, give thanks. It may not turn out like you want it to, but you give thanks to God because it's His will in your life. Thanksgiving, being thankful, has to be a part of our lives. Before we go to that next point, Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as they went to Jerusalem and they passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. You remember, they have mercy on us. He sends them on the way to the priest, and on the way there, they're healed. But only one comes back to say, thank you, to worship. Are we thankful? If your house burned down, your cars were stolen, your bank account is wiped out somehow, some way, would you still fall to your knees and say, thank you, Lord? In the hurricane Harvey, anyways, we had some good friends that lost everything. We're talking about water going all the way up and covering their house, literally, completely. The peak of the roof of their house was underwater. Complete loss. And you would hear them say, and these are Christians, I know what they're saying, but they said, we lost everything. Brethren, we've got to change our thinking that our everything is Jesus. Our everything is our soul. Our everything is our service to the Lord. And if everything is wiped out of this, off of the face of this earth, we still haven't lost really anything that matters. I understand, though. Only one came back to say thank you. Are we thankful? That's a challenge for us sometimes when things don't go our way. So we need to be thankful in our prayers. We need to be thankful in perseverance. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. There's no hope for us if we don't get better, if we don't change. That's gaining character. And the best way to get character is to go through some hardships, go through some difficulties. And that will teach us to be patient and to persevere. You don't persevere when you're sitting on the beach sipping your tea. You don't persevere when things are going easy. We persevere through hardships, and that's when we really grow. What's going to become of the child that's given everything when they want it, how they want it? They're going to be spoiled, rotten brats. That's what we want to be with God. We just want Him just to give us everything we want. Just now's a good time. In fact, if you would have done it 5 minutes, if you already knew my thoughts before I even speak them, why don't I already have it? Right? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We've had to persevere the last few months through a lot of things. But we've learned some lessons through it all. Again, if I could have twinkled my nose, snapped my fingers, would have been here in a heartbeat. But there were some things that were learned and some things that were gained because that did not happen. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, Paul writes to Timothy, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions.
That shouldn't just be for Paul. It should be for us too in our fight for the faith, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You can't be delivered, and oftentimes you can't be thankful if you don't go through some of those valleys when you finally reach the peak, the mountaintops. And I hope you understand, I feel like we're at the mountaintop right now. My family and I. And hopefully we'll keep climbing, but you know, that's an uphill battle to climb the mountaintop. But there's some good things that can be gained in the valley. And maybe I'll bring a lesson on that sometime soon. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Here's a perfect example of being wiped out. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that's what we need. And sometimes we have to be brought low to realize we need the Lord. And so there's a reward at the end, something to keep us going, to never quit. You're going to be tested 10 days. Jesus says, be faithful till death. We don't have our treasures here on earth. Our treasures are up in heaven. In fact, there is specific instructions given to those who are rich. That's you and me. Don't put that burden on the millionaire in the hilltop mansion. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we would read there in regard to those who are rich. Again, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, think we're better than someone else because we got a little money in the bank account, drive a nicer car, live in a bigger house, or whatever the case may be, nor to trust. We trust in God alone, not in the bank account, not in our 401, not in our job, not in our president, not in ourselves. In God. It goes on to say, nor to trust in uncertain riches. The psalmist says that they grow wings and fly away. If anyone's, you know, dabbled in stocks like myself, boy, can that go south real quick, huh? But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's the giver of all good things. James chapter 4. Let them do good, those who are rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How do you store your treasures up in heaven? You give away the wealth you have right now. You say, I can't take it with me. And I'm going to share it. I'm going to give. I'm going to help others along the way. You're that blessing. I'm that blessing to others that God's working through to give them what they need. You know, Jesus says, do not store your treasures up on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store your treasures up in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Moving will test you. It'll certainly put you in check. To leave family, to leave friends, to turn your world all upside down. To leave the familiarity, to go into uncharted territory. And so much more. The time that we are looking for is eternity. In Matthew 19 and 29, you've been so attentive and I appreciate that. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, Jesus says, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I hope you'll take us in as family. That you will become our mothers, and fathers and our sons and daughters and aunts and uncles and all that. Remember Jesus, there's his mother and his brothers and sisters were outside the door. You know, they're wanting to talk to you. And he says, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. You know, the old saying is it's a small world, and talking about who we know hither and yon all over the countryside, maybe the world, but then someone came up with the phrase, no, it's just a big family. And that's what it should be, and I hope that our union together will be that. I'll make mistakes, you'll make mistakes, we're going to work through this, we're going to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to do it hand in hand. And you're going to have to pick me up sometimes, and I'm going to need to pick you up. And sometimes I might have to bring you down, and you might have to bring me down. Life is short. We need to live it to the Lord. Learn to be a good giver of your time, your resources, your money, and your love. Give. Be a giver. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, last passage that we'll consider this morning. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. I understand y'all been through some hard times too. Maybe we're kind of too beat up stray dogs that can kind of lick one another's sores along the way. It goes on to say in verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In other words, you allowed yourself to be robbed of the things of this world because your treasures aren't found here. They're found in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Keep on fighting. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't quit. As I like to say, don't hang up the gloves. You gotta keep fighting. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back. You see, if you quit, it's not that you're just not moving forward anymore. You're going to start declining. Don't draw back. As Jesus put it another way, don't look back after you put your hand to the plow. Face forward. Stay focused. Stay straight. Because he goes on to say, my soul has no pleasure in him who draws back. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to go back to the vomit like a dog does after. Isn't that a disgusting thing? The pig wallowing in the mire after being washed. But that's what it should be to us. Don't give up on hope. Keep persevering. It goes on to say, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's move on together. Let's learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from our past. But let's focus our attention on the future and service to the Lord, and let nothing hinder our service to Him, because He is our all and all. If you're ready to surrender to the Lord, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, to make that true confession that Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of your life, then why not be baptized? Why not be immersed in water that your sins may be washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist said in regard to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then be faithful till death, as it says over in Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've just been coasting and you need the prayers of the congregation to boost you, to pick you up, to encourage you, to call to attention that we all sometimes
we don't just jump off the cliff. We just become weak.
We'll encourage you. We'll strengthen you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?